We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
What a powerful message. What a powerful testimony. Thank you so much, Brother Jess. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for you are a God who continues to be at work in our lives. You never give up on us, Lord. Even when we are stubborn, even when we're stiff-necked, you continue to reach out. You continue to love unconditionally, even when we have been unfaithful many times. God, would you search our hearts right now and purify us? We do not count ourselves worthy to come into the throne of grace, but because it is grace, we are able to come with boldness and confidence. Would you cleanse our hearts, Lord, and purify us and search us and speak to us right now as we open your word? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for how you are continuing to change our lives. We thank you for what you have done in and through our brother, Jesse Pamituan. Continue to bless him as well. And bless us now as we open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In July 22, 2013, 2 years ago, there was a baby boy born in London. There was a great hype about this boy's arrival. The announcement of his birth was extended not only to his family, not only to his community. It was extended throughout the entire country and throughout the entire world. Perhaps some of you may know this. Do you know who this baby? Do we have the picture of that baby? Oh, it's not very clear, but any guess who this baby might be? July 22, 2013. The royal prince. He's Prince Alexander, Prince George Alexander Louis. There he goes. The son of Prince William and the Duchess of Cambridge, Kate, of course. Prince George Alexander Louis. Let me tell you what preparations were made for his arrival. 7 months before his birth, the royal residence in London announced that his parents were expecting a child. Listen to this. It was speculated that the birth of Prince George would boost the British national economy. And it would also just have a focus on national pride for the entire country. Talk about influence of a baby, right? It would boost the national economy. Can you believe that? Have you heard of anyone born that had an influence to the national economy? When he was before he was born again, a Welsh composer corroborated with an Irish composer. They made a lullaby for him, and it was sung by a soprano from New Zealand, and it was recorded as a gift to Prince George. For the first time, commemorative coins were minted by the Royal Mint, by the Australian Royal Mint, and the Canadian Royal Mint. More coins were, of course, minted later when he was born and when he celebrated his first birthday and his second birthday. These coins today, if you would look at eBay, they would cost as much as $2,000 a piece for this coin. I think that's what I would pay for you to keep that if I have my face on that coin. Well, at birth, some of these events took place. And I'd like you to just look at some of this one. This is the easel outside the Buckingham Palace saying that the boy has arrived and the mother is safe. And then in the public square in London, they illuminated the fountain there blue to indicate the arrival of Prince George. And then lastly, there's a 21-gun salute at Gibraltar. Just because of the arrival of this one baby who is going to be the prince of but one kingdom. Imagine what they did for him. Now, as we start our new series here for the month of December, I'd like for us to reflect on What were preparations done for the birth of the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords? He is the King of all. What were preparations done for him? And I'd like for us to reflect on that. We know the story full well, right? The parents, they traveled very far, not on a limousine. They traveled on foot and on a donkey. And when they got to Bethlehem, what happened to them? It would have been the most appropriate thing to provide for them a safe, comfortable place, right? But we all know very well the Christmas story, because the innkeeper said that there is no room in the inn. There's no room for them. Even though Mary was very pregnant and is about to deliver, this is something very unlikely for a Jewish community to turn down a person who is in great need. Why would they do that? If it was the wife of a known politician, maybe the wife of Herod or the wife of Caesar, they would probably give them the best, even their own rooms, but nothing for Mary and Joseph. Nothing at all. Thankfully, there was a stable, which is better than nothing, at least a private place for Mary to deliver her baby. It might have been stinky there with animals, but this is a place, this is a trough that I saw when I went to Israel. It's a wooden trough. I don't know, women, if you gave birth, would you be willing to put your newborn baby in such a manger? It's so far from the sanitary standards of where Prince George was born. Which, incidentally, do you know what the name of the hospital where Prince George was born? It's named St. Mary's Hospital in London. But this is where, most likely, something like this is where the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was placed. Simply Christmas. This is our new series, obviously from the story of the very first Christmas. The birth of Jesus Christ, the life he lived, and even the death that he died, all pointed to that one single message, simplicity. Now, I want to ask you, since our kids are here, who wants to be simple here? Anyone wants to be simple? I think you are wanting to be sinful over there. No, simple, okay? No, just... Well, Jesus said that foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, I know that that verse pertains to a challenge when he was calling people to follow him. Follow me, he said, but you may lose the comforts of home. Is that something that would be very attractive for people to follow Jesus? But again, he has no hidden agenda. You want to follow me? You would live a simple life. You want to be a follower of Christ? This is the kind of life that is expected of us, because Jesus, who could have lived appropriately the lifestyle of a king, he chose simplicity. What's expected of his followers? A life of simplicity, not extravagance. And so please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is the only verse we would be looking at in our Bible. I would appreciate if you would bring your printed Bibles. If not, turn on your electronics. But the printed would be better because of our topic today, simplicity. I think it's simpler for us to just flip the pages than to turn on something that might give some more messages here and there. If you're using the brown Bible, it's in page 1148. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Here, Paul was defending his ministry to the Corinthian believers. If you would just glance at verse chapter 10. He was in defense of his ministry, and here in verse chapter 11, he was transitioning to warn them of some false teachings. And now this is what Paul has to say. Verse 3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Let me read that again. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I like the NASB, New American Standard Version, which is here on the screen, because it translates the word sincere with the other meaning from the original word. Paul says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from what? The simplicity and the purity of your devotion to Jesus Christ. This is what we would like to talk about. Now, Paul is not a man who easily fears. Paul does not fear for his own life. He is a very fearless person, but when it comes to the people he ministers to, he's very concerned. I'm afraid that you might have been deceived, or you might be deceived. I'm afraid, he said, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpents, your mind may somehow be led astray from the simplicity and purity of your devotion to Jesus Christ. We need to talk about this again. And this is interesting because we just finished our series on marriage, sex, and the gospel, and the original design of God for marriage and sex. And here again, we're talking about that garden story. Again, this is what we would be facing right now. The reason why we need to talk about simplicity again and again is because of these two reasons. And I just have a two points for us to highlight in this one verse. First of all, the reason why we need to talk about simplicity is because we all have fallen into deception. We all have fallen into deception. Just as Eve was deceived by the serpent, by his cunning schemes, by his craftiness. Remember, I said before, for those of you who've been here, the serpent is so believable. And so if he comes to you and he says, hey, he would offer you a rock and says, you can eat this, this is bread, you would believe that because he's that believable. And reason why we need to talk about it again is because we have all fallen into deception. I'm pretty sure none of us here would like to be deceived. You don't like kids, you don't like to be deceived by your parents. When your parents say, hey, come, I'm going to give you a reward, and then the reward wasn't there, you would be very frustrated. And parents, we would not want to be deceived by our children. When you say, you come home, right? Are you doing your homework? And they say yes, but yet they're just playing. We don't like those things. You don't like to be deceived by your employer. You don't like to be deceived by your employee. You don't like to be deceived by your friends. You don't like to be deceived by your spouse. None of us want to be deceived, right? None of us. Because all of us, we don't like to look like fools. We want to be smart. But actually, the pursuit of being smart actually is very deceitful as well. I know you don't like to hear this, but we all have been deceived already. We, all of us, have been deceived already. When Eve was deceived, who was next? Adam. And after Adam, all of us followed. The rest of us followed. That kind of deception. Let me show you why I say strongly that we all have been deceived. Let's talk about work here, especially for the adults. Let me say this up front. I am all for hard work. I'm sure many of you are as well. We all need to work hard, okay? But what I'm talking here is about when do we draw the line of its excessiveness in working? Why do people work excessively? And so, going back to the garden, we need to understand many people would cross beyond what is necessary. All of us would like to cross beyond what's necessary for us, because as in the garden, God gave Adam and Eve everything. Let me say this, everything that they needed, everything. And yet, they were deceived to think that they need more. Sounds familiar? Many of us think that we still need more when we already have a lot. We have been given so much, and yet we think we need more. Paul tells Timothy, which is what we would connect later to what Brother Jesse shared with us. If we have food and clothing, what does Paul say? If we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. Today, we're not content with food and clothing. God gives us food, we want dessert with it, right? Isn't that true? God gives us clothing, it needs to have a matching purse. God gives us shoes, we say, oh, my work is too far, so we need a car. Right? God gives us ears and mouth to communicate and relate. What do we ask for? Facebook, FaceTime. God gives us His word, but we listen more to flat screen, TV or computer. God gives us love, but we feel more love if there would be more money in the bank account. God gives us joy, but we would feel more joyful if we have more. God gives us peace, but we need to have that memory foam with so much buttons so we can sleep. What God gave us is good, but what's good is not good enough for us. I'd like for us to turn to Timothy. I think it's on the screen. You don't have to turn there. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10. I'd like for us to please read this all together aloud. Every one of us, please. We have it there. Can we read that? Okay. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I love the Message version of verses 6 to 8. Paul says, a devout life does not bring wealth. A devout life does bring wealth. Being devoted to Christ, it does bring wealth. But it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. That's the essence of it, my dear friends. Being yourself, the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. That's what Paul calls wealth. But the way we define wealth is something other than ourselves and other than being with Christ. Wealth is measured in different ways, in money, in possessions, in everything. But this is what Paul says. A devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless and will leave it penniless. If we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, That's enough. Unfortunately, it's not. Because we have been deceived to think that more is better. More is better. We have also been deceived. You know what's the bottom line of where it's coming from? More is better. The root of that is we have also been deceived. Listen to this very, very important point. We all have been deceived that the purpose of our life is to be happy. The reason for all, everything we do, the reason why we study, the reason why we go to work, the reason why we drive these things and wear clothes is because we want to be happy, right? Friends, we have been deceived. That's not the reason for life. You say, what then is the reason, Pastor, if it's not to be happy? I will explain some more later. But simplicity, because of that, is no longer easy. When you would look at the dictionary, simplicity is related to something very easy to understand. But simplicity is not necessarily easy today because we have been so deceived and we inherited this sin nature so that what's sinful now becomes more natural. What seems sinful is very natural. Remember, times when you're not supposed to eat the food that you should eat or things that you're not supposed to do, when you are asked, why did you do it? The answer is, it was so good, right? Either it's food or a sexual temptation. It's so good. It seemed natural. Listen to this logic. If we allow what's natural to dictate how we decide and how we act, guess what's going to happen? The general outcome of what, if we are dictated by what's natural, it will become a life of addiction. Let me say that again. If we will be dictated by what's natural in us, it would result to an addiction. Look at this. When we want to be satisfied, we do some things. And we're not satisfied with it because in our nature, we are not capable of being satisfied fully. Even the marketing gurus would say, there is an insatiable desire in us that cannot be satisfied. We are satisfied for a short period, but after that, we want more. You want PlayStation? PlayStation 1 is no longer acceptable. It has to be PlayStation 5. No, it's 4, right? You cannot play with old toys anymore. You want the latest gadget. If we cannot be satisfied and we keep doing the same thing over and over until we be satisfied, this is senseless. You know what it's called? It is running the rat wheel. And it is called sometimes the rat race. No matter how fast you go, no matter how long you stay, you still go nowhere. It's still senseless. It's pointless. And you know what? Sometimes we feel like that in life, don't we? What's the point of all of this? You keep working hard, nothing. You thought you'd be satisfied. I have shared this quote before, but I thought it's most appropriate here. C.S. Lewis, author of The Chronicles of Narnia and many other Christian classic books, he wrote in the book, Mere Christianity. This is what he said. The Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. We're not born with desires where the satisfaction does not exist. That's what he said. A baby feels hunger? Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there's such a thing as water. Man feels sexual desire? Well, there's such a thing as sex. And this is what he now says, which is on the screen. And I've shared this before. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If I find in myself a desire that cannot be satisfied by any worldly experience, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. I like what Lewis said. If that is so, I must take care, on one hand, never to despise or be thankful for these earthly blessings. On the other hand, never to mistake them for something else of which they are only kind of copy, a mirage. The things in this world does not fully satisfy. They're just copies. After the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were sent out, did you know what the offspring did? Like, what's the name of the son? Cain. You know what he did? He built a city just like the garden. It's something to copy what was in the original design. You and I long for something that would utterly satisfy us. But everything in this world, relationships, cars, money, everything, they're all copies of what is originally designed for us to be finding satisfaction in God and in God alone. And he goes on to say, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which, of course, pertains to his relationship to God, which I shall not find till after death. I must never get it snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main objective of life to press onto that country and to help others do the same. And this leads me to my next point. First point, the problem is we've all been deceived. We have all fallen into deception. The second is the solution. We are now called back to our devotion to Christ. We are all called back to our devotion to Christ. It's going back to your first love. Now, some of us may not have experienced the power of God's first love, of his forgiveness, of that very transforming, very compelling love of Christ and his forgiveness. If that is you, I would want you to experience that, just like what Brother Jesse experienced. His BMWs, his 5 cars, the luxuries of life did not fully satisfy. He found it in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you haven't had that relationship, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking if you have been to church. I'm not talking if you have read a Bible or prayed. I'm talking if you have surrendered your life to Christ. And if you have in your mind and in your heart said, Lord Jesus, take control of my life. If you haven't had a chance, I pray that today will be the day when you would accept Christ into your life. The call to simplicity is going back to your devotion to Christ. This is how we are really designed. And so the call is to go back to the original design. Three things that will help you go back, that will help us all go back to our devotion to Christ. Simple things, practical, hopefully. It would be very practical for you. First is to sharpen your life's purpose. Sharpen your life's purpose. We need to ask ourselves, what's our motive? Why do we do what we do? Why do you keep on coming to church? What's the point? What's the point of working hard, coming home to find a mess? What's the point of keeping a marriage that you think is this really going to work? What's the point of taking care of kids who one day will just abandon you and not look back anymore? No gratitude at all. What's the point of all of this? What is the essence of your existence in us? Rick Warren said, what on earth are you here for? What's the purpose of your life? I suggest you consult something that will last forever, God's Word. It's the only thing tangible we have today. You and I, this is the only thing that will stand forever. It will never change. The Constitution of America will change. Government will change. Loyalties of people and spouses will change. Loyalties of friends will change. This is the only one that would not change. And so I suggest you consult what God's Word says. And if you would look at God's Word, there's only one thing that you would summarize the purpose of life, and that is to glorify God. To glorify God. That is the only thing. Now, so that I pray that it would be the reason why you come to church, to glorify God. I pray that that's the reason why you go to school, to glorify God. When you go to work, I pray that it's the reason why you, to glorify God. When you relate with people, I pray that that's the reason why you're doing it. When you're driving on the freeway, let it be to glorify God. When you're watching TV, when you're turning on the computer, let it be to glorify God. Let it be the main reason. And I believe if we would learn to live in the simplicity of that message to glorify God, we would go back to the purity of our devotion to Christ, to glorify God. Amen? Sharpen our life's purpose. Secondly, here's something very practical. Say no to the non-essentials. Say no to the non-essentials. Most of us, except for a few exceptional Grinch, most of us are people pleasers. That means we want to please others. We want people's approval. That's why when they ask for something, what do we say? We say yes. Can I borrow your car? Yes, you give the key with pain in your face, right? Pleasing people. But what I'd like for us to do right now is to say no. I'd like for us to say no. Will it be very hard to say no? It's easy? Can we say no? Yes. Okay, now I'd like for you to say no. There are many reasons why we should say no, okay? Again, say no to the non-essentials. Of course, when your spouse says, hey, can you please help me with this? Please say yes, of course. But again, the reason for saying yes is why? What's the overarching reason? What's the reason for everything we do? To glorify God. The reason why we relate is to glorify God. But we say no to the non-essentials. If you receive a message that says, make big money from your home, what do you say? What do you say? No. No. Why? It's a scam. It's a scam. Make big money. $47 an hour. What do you say? No. You say no aloud. If you receive an email with the subject, "Time is running out, check out our cyber deals," what do you say? No. When you receive your newspaper and there's a lot of ads there, when you open, wow, big TV for $298 only, 50 inch, what do you say? Oh, yeah. You say no if it's not essential, right? Of course, if you need it, by all means, Cyber Week is the best. But did you know how this, the psychology of all of this is all about your own happiness? It wasn't too long ago. It was just Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. What has happened right now? The stores are open on Thanksgiving Day already. 2 years ago in San Diego, they started opening at 6 p.m. Thanksgiving Day. That's when you are supposed to be home with the family. But right now, hey, come on. This great deals. Flat screen TV, you need this. What do you say? No. No. I ordered this Christmas tree online, Walmart. And so they sent me an email saying, okay, thank you for your purchase. It's an acknowledgement. It's a receipt, right? But then they sent me a second email. Check these items which are related to your order. You might need this. What do you say to that? No. No. You have to say no. Right? If friends invite you to go to a place that's questionable, that's dark, and crossing immorality, what do you say? No. If someone you like calls you and say, hey, what are you doing tonight? What do you say? No. No way. Right? Whether you're single or married, no. If you're stressed and you're tempted to do some foolish things, smoke maybe, drink, get drunk, what do you say? No. If your boss asks you to do something that lowers your standard of integrity, what do you do? What do you say?
No.
Yes. No. You say no with trembling in your heart, but you say it gently. No, I'm sorry. You have to say it gently, otherwise you might not have a boss to say no to. If you're given an opportunity to earn more money, but you know that it will sacrifice your soul, what do you say? No. No. If I hear one more yes, I will have to say no to these people here tomorrow. If you can actually advance your career, but it means it will affect your health and your well-being, what do you say? Hey, I will have more money for the hospital and health insurance. No, you say no. You say no. When your friends offer you this yummy, delicious food, cake, cheesecake, and everything, what do you say? Yes! No. You say no. Just a little. Friends, we have been deceived far too long. It's time for us to say no to the non-essentials. Who creates all of these desires in us that were not there? The devil. The one who deceived Eve. It's time to say no to him. No. No. When you say, you only say yes to God. Yes, Lord. But no to the rest. Okay, sharpen your life's purpose. It's about to glorify God. Say no to the non-essentials. Everything else, food and clothing, we should be content with that. Say no to the rest. I like what this pastor said. The only reason why God gives us more is for us to give more to others. And that's a big amen. It is for us to be conduits, not to be catch basins. When God blesses us, let it be a conduit so that we can bless many others as well. Okay? So say no to the non-essentials. Lastly, something quite practical also. Stifle your greed with generosity. Choke that greed away. We are all greedy. There's no question. We're all greedy. We want more and more. But I'd like for us to stifle this with generosity now. It's being proactive. It's not only saying no, it's doing something even better. And now it's being generous to give according to how you have been blessed. Friends, you and I have been blessed so well. And so, be generous, give, and live simply. Give more, be more generous. And it would be so liberating, especially in this time of the year when we're also trapped to shop for gifts. And when you're in a store that says, big 50%, you go inside there, what's the psychology of the big 50%? You want to go out with lots of bags there, right? But I would like to challenge you, if you need something, go. If you don't need anything there, say, no, I'm not going there. Because the big 50% will just tempt me to buy some things that I probably won't be using, that I don't need. And some of us are so trapped into buying and shopping for people because it's Christmas time, we are expected to give people. Now, oftentimes, the things that we buy are not some things that they need. Why are we doing these things? We have been deceived. We have been deceived. I'm not saying that you should not give, by the way. I'm saying, I think you need time to listen now. How can I bless this person? And this time, the reason why I'm giving is not I'll get a thumbs up, you know, or be pleasing this person. The reason why I'm giving is because we want to glorify God. Glorify God. That's always why we do things, why we do. So, very simple. We have fallen into the deception, but we are now called back into our devotion to Jesus Christ. Very practical things for us to go back. Sharpen your purpose. Why do you do what you do? I pray that it's to glorify God, and then add to that is where you are, to glorify God in my studies, to glorify God in my work, to glorify God where I am right now. Say no to the non-essential. Stifle the greed with generosity. Let's go back to Jesus Christ because it's all about him in the end. As we think about the Christmas story, as we think about the birth, now, Jesus was something is very unique that none of us can ever have that opportunity. Jesus existed before he was born. He existed before he was born. Do you know that? John 8:58, Jesus told the Pharisees, before Abraham was born, I am. He existed before he was born. And because he existed before he was born, I have an inkling that he might have a say on how he would be born and the kind of life he would live and maybe the kind of death that he would die. He had a choice, I believe. And yet, as we visit the Christmas story here, I pray that we would marvel at the kind of choice that Jesus made. Even as we compare him to the birth and the announcements and the preparation of Prince George, how did Jesus choose to be born? As we recall the Christmas story, the simplicity of his birth compared to the elaborateness, the ostentatious preparation for Prince George's birth, I pray that you and I will once again go back to the simplicity of celebrating Christmas, and that's our devotion to Jesus Christ. I'm going to call the worship team right now, but as we pray, I pray that as we sing this last song, if you have not had that chance in your heart to say, Lord, I don't think my life is all about you. This is the time for us to rededicate our lives. If you have not had that chance to say yes to Jesus, because he said, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. If you have not had the chance to open your heart to Jesus, you might have been going to church for all these years, but you've never had that opportunity to say, Lord, I open my heart and receive you into my life. If you have not had that chance, as we sing this song, ponder upon it, and then we'll come back later and have a time to pray and surrender ourselves to Christ, whether it's for that first-time relationship or rededication of our lives to him. Let it be so. Let's worship him. And this is a familiar song, but I'd like for us to ponder upon the message of the song. Let's worship.